Good morning. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 7, please? Matthew 7. Today we're going to read about a problem that the disciples had and what Jesus did about it. The 12 disciples of Jesus had a running battle going on between them about which of them was the greatest. Once they'd been sent out to preach and heal, and once they had experienced successful ministry, and once they knew that Jesus was the Christ, they could taste glory for themselves. And they argued about which of them would have the most honor. They argued about the pecking order within the 12. They kept trying to get ahead of each other, somehow in status. We might not have that problem, but we need to see how Jesus handled this, and we need to learn from what Jesus taught them. We need to learn from what he taught them. Jesus knew that they wanted to be great in the kingdom, and that was good. He could work with wanting to be great, but they completely misunderstood kingdom greatness. They were way off track, and Jesus kept correcting them and kept pointing them in the right direction. So we're going to look at five texts, four in Matthew and one in Luke. We ask, what does Jesus tell us about being great in the kingdom? What does God most want to see in us? What does God prize the most in his children? What will make us great? But first, we need to talk a bit about God's will. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks about doing the Father's will, and we need to clear something up. When we talk about the will of God for our lives, what are we talking about? In my circles, the will of God means what God wants in my private decisions. Who does God want me to marry? Where does God want me to live? Does God want me to accept this or that offer? What kind of job should I take? But when the Bible talks about God's will, it usually talks about the things he calls all of us to do, his will that's the same for everyone. Here are a few examples. Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's God's will that you would avoid sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4. It's God's will that by doing good, you would silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. That's in 1 Peter. So we do each have unique assignments from God, but in the New Testament, that's usually God's call, not God's will. So I'm sure in the Bible there are exceptions, but it's usually that way. So when Jesus talks about doing the Father's will, he means doing the same basic things that God expects all his children to do. So now we're going to look at Matthew 7:21, and in this warning, Jesus tells us what kingdom greatness is not. Matthew 7, and we'll start at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So Jesus said, these self-deceived prophets will be surprised that the final judgment goes against them. They thought they would enter the kingdom because they had two things going for them. One, they were devoted to Jesus. They call him Lord, Lord. They mean it. Everything they do is in his name. Two, they have powerful ministries in the world. They speak God's message. They perform miracles. They cast out demons. Surely they would enter. Jesus did not argue with either one of these. Yes, you believe you're devoted to me, and yes, you have powerful ministries in the world, but you did not do the Father's will. So this is the second last warning in the Sermon on the Mount. In the last warning, the foolish builder heard the words of Jesus, but didn't do them. The wise builder heard the words of Jesus and did what Jesus said. So doing the Father's will and doing what Jesus said will be the same thing, and they'll be what Jesus has already taught in the sermon. So now, here's how the Sermon on the Mount began. I'll read these slowly, and you think about this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who don't pretend. Blessed are those who make peace with their enemies. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness. Beatitude, people, that's the Father's will. That's hearing what Jesus said and doing it, that we would be beatitude people. These great ministers did a lot of wonderful things out there, all in Jesus' name, but they didn't go near the Beatitudes, and they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said this will happen to many. So the reason I began with this Lord, Lord warning is that it describes the 12 exactly. They are devoted to Jesus, and three chapters later, Jesus will send them out to do the very things these unfortunate prophets do. Jesus sends the 12 to speak God's message, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. So with this warning, Jesus was hoping to prevent the disciples from getting into trouble. But they got into trouble anyway. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to start at verse 1. If you don't change, you won't even enter. That's where this goes. Matthew 18, 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." So the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Mark and Luke both give us information about this story that Matthew omits. The disciples had been arguing about this among themselves before Jesus got involved. When they asked Jesus who would be the greatest, he said, "Unless you 12 change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Not even enter. That bites. He said this to the apostles who had preached and performed miracles. Their ideas about being great in the kingdom are so bad that if they do not change, they will not even enter the kingdom. Their thinking is not just wrong, it is disastrous. So the Lord, Lord warning in Matthew 7 and this warning to the disciples in Matthew 18 are the only two places in Matthew that Jesus speaks about not entering the kingdom of heaven. This is a serious warning. Some cultural background will help. Their society focused on honor and position. They weren't big on equality in those days. One person either had more honor than the next person, or else owed the next one honor. Their society worked more like this: if you don't have to give me honor, then I have to give you honor, and I sure don't want that. And age was one of the things that brought honor. Children had no position and no honor, and everyone knew it. Jesus was not saying children were pure and innocent. They were helpless. A child's faith is the faith of the powerless, someone who cannot make anyone else serve them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Powerless is exactly what the disciples did not want. And then Jesus said, "Woe to anyone who causes any little believers to stumble. Woe to anyone who despises them." Little believers includes children, but it includes anyone in the community of believers that is easy to ignore, anyone that does not get noticed. To the 12, Jesus said, "You want to be great in the kingdom? You take real good care of them." And Matthew 10:42, Jesus speaks in the same way about any of these little ones who are my disciples. So the disciples were devoted to Jesus, and they had experienced powerful ministry in the world. But the relationships within the 12 were bad, and if they did not change that, they would not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told them, "Never mind who gives you honor. You give honor to the believers that don't count, to the disciples that no one notices. You leave no one out." They were aiming up. Jesus aimed them down. We're going to take a detour here on the least of these, my brothers and sisters, in Matthew 25:40. In Matthew 25, Jesus ends his public teaching with a picture of final judgment, dividing the righteous from the unrighteous. The righteous are those who took care of needy people. "Inasmuch as you did it for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me." That's what the king says to those who will enter eternal life. The question, who are the Lord's brothers and sisters? Every preacher I have heard assumed that every needy person in the world was the Lord's brother or sister, and that is just plain wrong. In Matthew 10, Jesus speaks of these little ones who are my disciples. These little ones who are my disciples. In Matthew 18, Jesus speaks of these little ones who believe in me. In Matthew 12, Jesus looked around at his followers and said, his own brothers and sisters were whoever does the Father's will. So the least of these, my brothers and sisters, in Matthew 25, are the little believers, the little disciples. The book of Acts and all the New Testament letters show that this was always how New Testament churches understood Jesus. The least of these brothers and sisters are needy believers, but I have never heard a preacher say the least of these brothers and sisters are needy believers. Don't be fooled by that. In the family of God, it is important that no one in the family gets left out. The detour is over. Now turn to Matthew chapter 20, please. The great one will be your servant and your slave. Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to start reading in verse 25, but I'll introduce this a little bit first. In Matthew 20, we read that the brothers James and John asked to sit on Jesus' right and left in his kingdom. James and John were hoping to get ahead of the other 10 disciples. They wanted more honor. The other 10 heard about this, and of course they were indignant. Who do they think they are? Relationships within the 12 were pretty rocky sometimes. So let's read now Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, "You know," so after this, James and John have asked this, and the other 10 are indignant. Then Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now don't miss this. Whose servant exactly will the great apostle be? The servant of the other 11. Whose slave will the greatest apostle be? The slave of the other 11. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. What mattered the most for the 12 was how they treated one another and if they would be servants and slaves to one another. These 12 powerful ministers spent a lot of time together, so that's where their kingdom greatness would be most evident. Where do you spend all your time? When God looks for greatness, that's where he looks. Face it, people, our views of spiritual greatness are not like this. When we think of a spiritual giant, it's not this. I was preaching this once at a conference, and in the question time afterward, I was getting a hard time for those who thought outreach was the main business of the church. I've had quite a bit of that, and usually I say something like, let's read this text again. A longtime missions director spoke up this once, and he said, career missionaries usually leave the field for two reasons. One, health problems, and two, they don't get along with other missionaries. And he said to all of us, we need to hear this. So the apostles needed to hear this, and we in this room need to hear this. We are great when we are each other's servants, and the greatest when we are each other's slaves. One more time, Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. The greatest among you will be your servant. In this instance, this occurs during Jesus' final days in Jerusalem. Jesus teaches the larger group of his Galilean followers the same thing as he taught the 12. And he explains how their church relationships would be different than other groups. So, Matthew 23, 8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers and sisters. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. And nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Who is the greatest? The greatest among you will be your servant. This is what the Lord said when James and John wanted the best places. It is not humble service in the world that matters most, but humble service to one another. We do also have humble serving lives in the world. There's no getting away from that. But when it comes to the priority, we must let Jesus have his say. Folks, greatness is not out there. It's in here. The one who serves the rest of the followers, the greatest among you will be your servant. And the last one, turn to Luke chapter 22. The disciples could not leave this competition alone. Matthew and Mark don't tell this story, but Luke does. And get this, people, this story happened after the Last Supper, after they had the Passover together, still all together in the upper room. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. So one more time, Jesus taught them. Let's read Luke 22:24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater? The one at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. The reason we hear about this problem again and again, my brothers and sisters, is not just to make the disciples look bad and Jesus look patient, although these stories do that. We hear this again and again because God's Spirit is making as clear as possible to us what real greatness looks like, because we need this, because God's Spirit knows very well we want honor and power as much as the apostles, and because we're as slow to learn as they were. Does the Lord not have great patience? Indeed, Jesus said, "Who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." So these 13 men are at a real meal. They are all eating together. The Last Supper seems to be winding down. Jesus tells them that normally the one at the table is greater, but he's among them as one who serves. Jesus cannot be sitting down when he says, "I am among you as one who serves." He has to be up and serving, actually serving, walking around, bringing more bread, pouring water, picking up plates. He is taking care of the 12 doing servant duties while they dispute about which of them is greatest. Imagine, it's an incredible picture. In John's Gospel, Jesus washed their feet at this meal. Maybe that has already happened. In any case, they are at the table arguing about greatness, and he is up and about serving them. When Jesus explained real greatness, he talked about how he actually served them. He could have said, "I'm in the world as one who serves," but he didn't say that because kingdom greatness lies elsewhere. "I am among you as one who serves." That is how the Lord corrected their greatness dispute. What got the disciples in trouble was competing who was a greater servant in the world, preaching and doing miracles and performing exorcisms. To correct their thinking and line them up with the kingdom, he called them to be table waiters for each other and wash each other's feet. Let's pull this together. People have great personal loyalty to Jesus the Lord. That is good and important, but not yet the first priority. People get called to powerful ministry in the world and carry it out faithfully, and that is good, but it is not yet the first priority. The disciples had all that, and Jesus told them if they didn't humble themselves, they would not even enter the kingdom. Whoever among you wants to become great must be your servant. Whoever among you wants to be first must be your slave. The greatest among you will be your servant. I am among you as one who serves. What makes us great, what makes us the salt of the earth and the light of the world, what makes us a city on a hill and brings glory to the Father is how we live together as brothers and sisters and how we serve each other. People, you do a lot of this right a lot of the time. Your lives show that this is not new to you. I say these things because we'll have a covenant of membership in a few weeks, and we need to remind each other again why we do that. So let's not grow weary of doing good to one another. And lastly, let's look again at the relationships in these stories. The 12 are not at peace with each other. That's pretty clear. They are not poor in spirit, and it shows, and it goes on for quite a while. Jesus knows what the problem is, and he knows it's a serious problem. It does not fit with God's kingdom at all. And Jesus corrects them again and again. The disciples don't get it. The Lord's correction does not seem to help. The Lord never softens his call, and he never lowers his standard. On the other hand, he is patient with them. He does not trade them in for better followers, but he sticks with them. He keeps correcting them. He is patient and persistent. And they do stick with him. It's still a lot like that, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, have mercy on all the ways in which we are selfish and self-centered. On the other hand, thank you for all the times your Spirit pulls us out of that and leads us to be good to one another. Oh God, please do that more and more. Show your mercy by leading us farther into this. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give us all a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.